Well, good morning again. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, we are concluding the Sermon on the Mount. We are going to, when I come back, just so you know, Tammy and I leave this Friday, Lord willing, we leave this Friday for Zambia, Africa, to spend a couple of weeks over there teaching at a Bible college, and we've had the privilege of doing that now for several years, and have forged great relationships over there and have been given an amazing privilege of being blessed by the engagement that we have with the students and staff. And, you know, I'm just, every time we go, I'm reminded of several things. But one of the things is just this idea of this mutual exchange that we have. Because we go to teach, but there's so often that we're taught. And I receive so much from those students. And so we don't go just with this idea that, hey, we're coming to give to you. We go with the idea that there's an exchange there. And that's the Christian life. I mean, the Christian life is an exchange back and forth of God's good gifts to us. We're working through this message. And as I began to say, this is the conclusion of it. When I come back, we are going to look at Matthew's concluding statements about the crowd. And we're going to come back into a concept of that. And then we're going to move into Psalm 51, and we're going to work through Psalm 51 for 3 weeks leading up toward Easter. And so I would encourage you in anticipation of that, as you look ahead, to be looking ahead to Psalm 51. So as we near in on the time, it might be good for you to begin reading that and letting the Lord speak to you on that. Jesus, in his conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he has gone into this section of intense warning, caution. Really, you know, when I originally titled these sermons, I used the word caution, but as I've worked through it, it's really stronger than that. It's warning. And we've talked about the indicator lights on your dashboard and how if you've got a trouble with your vehicle, those lights will come on and they'll flash at you. There's a problem. And I think, listen, can I just be candid with you this morning? What Jesus is saying here in this message, what he's been saying, we cannot let pass by. I have been deeply convicted as I've worked through this week and previous weeks that as I've been preparing to preach, that I can't just get ready to deliver a message to you. That these things have to speak to me. And as they've spoken to me, the Lord has done some work in me to reveal some things that I need to deal with and I've needed to deal with. And if I'm not willing to listen to Him, if I'm not willing to engage in a way that actually comes into obedience to Him and is desiring to do His will, then Jesus' words here, His warning, apply to me. And while I have an assurance of my salvation, and while I believe that we can have an assurance of our salvation, we cannot take hold of that idea of assurance and just kind of live there and say, well, I'm assured of my salvation, and so I don't have to listen to what Jesus is saying here. Because to do that would be to actually run the risk of doing precisely what Jesus is saying here. And so I don't want us to pass this by. We have to hear Him. We have to hear Him. And I know that many of us have grown up in the church. We've been in the church. You've read the Bible all the way through, maybe. You've done your plans and you've studied and you've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. And it is so easy for us to come into this context and say, yeah, I've heard that before. And not really hear it. And I've been pleading with the Spirit of God to speak to us this morning, to speak through me so that we hear this morning. What Jesus is talking about in this whole section is the potential for being self-deluded. To have convinced ourselves of something that is just not true of us, but we believe it to be true. And we live according to that. And as we looked at last week, man, there are the words that Jesus says preceding what we're going to look at today are terrifying words. Many, many are going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, Did I not? You fill in the blank, whatever it is that you would say, did I not? And what is so terrifying is that after they say, in your name and in your name and in your name, and list all of these things that they've done, what they hear from Jesus is, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. I plead with the Lord that that would not be true of me. That would not be me standing before the Lord. And I plead that that would not be you. We've got to dig into what Jesus says here together. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 29. And, you know, can I just continue on here and say, we have to be honest with where we've been in the evangelical community over the last number of years. I don't know how far you want to go back. This has always been a problem. It's just been particularly a problem in American Christianity, maybe over the last 50, maybe more years. We have become convinced as a church that the way to win people to Christ is to kind of flower things up a bit. You know, we've got to preach a simple gospel message and kind of, you know, paint Jesus as he's going to solve your problems. And we want to be friendly to the seeker and all of those things. And please do not mishear me right now. As a people of God, indwelled by the God of love, we ought to love people. But that's different than we ought to change the message of the gospel in order to attract people. You see. And I think we've kind of had a culture in which we've said, what we need to do is we need to paint the gospel in this way and bring people in. And then after they get in, then we can disciple them and then we can help them to grow. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the surrender of your life to Jesus. It doesn't say give some of you to him now and then you can give the rest later. We've got to call people and we've got to call our own hearts to the Christ who is as he is. And so when we listen to what Jesus has to say this morning, we have to be willing to open our ears. Will you be willing this morning? Open your ears to the message this morning. Because what Jesus has to say, it's troubling to us. Let's read together. You follow along. I'll read. You follow along. Matthew 7, 24 through 25 first. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on that rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. Let's go, Lord, and ask him for his help. Father, we need you this morning. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, we need you. You are the one who applies the word. You're the one who works in our hearts. You're the one who inspired the word. You're the one who regenerates us. You're the one who brings the message to bear upon our hearts. So, Spirit of God, we need you this morning because these are hard words. And the only way we're going to hear in our heart is if you help. And the only way I'm going to preach in a way that honors you and that demonstrates your love for your people is if you help me. I plead with you, Lord God, to put your hand upon me and help. And I trust that you will. Because I believe that you respond when we ask. You say we'll receive. And when we seek, you say we'll find. And when we knock, you open. So, Lord, we're asking, we're seeking, and we're knocking this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's work through this together. The first point I want to make, and I think that Jesus makes, is listen, there are wise people in the church. That almost seems like a duh, Kelly. Of course, there are wise people in the church, right? There are the kinds of people that he's talking about in the church. But Jesus is very careful to compare two different kinds of people. And he begins with the wise people who are in the church. And we acknowledge there are wise people within the church. Even in those severe warnings of Scripture, like in Hebrews, where there's great warnings, the apostle comes back and says, but I have great confidence in you. And I do. I have great confidence in us as a church. But we also need to hear him on this. And so there are wise people. How does Jesus describe the wise man? He describes a wise man, first of all, in this way. The wise man hears Jesus' words. The wise man hears Jesus' words. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The wise man hears these words of mine. Yeah, interesting, powerful words of mine. The authority of Jesus is there in those words. And that's what amazed the people as we read on. They were amazed at his authority because he's saying they listened to my words. What are these words of mine, though? What are these words of mine? Is Jesus referring back maybe to the first or to the previous couple of verses? What's he talking about, these words of mine? Let me say it this way. I think there's two things here that we can say. Number one, he is definitely referring to the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. He's not just going back into the previous words, many shall come and those things. He's going back to the whole Sermon on the Mount and saying, listen, I'm concluding this whole message, this sermon I've preached to you, these words that I've just spoken to you, and that's what these people have heard. They were there in the crowds. They were there listening. This wise man was sitting in the presence of Jesus, hearing his words, hearing this message of his. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek and gentle. And he goes on and on. And then he goes into these let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. Don't be angry because anger is murderous. Don't judge your brother because that would reveal pride in your heart and a high view of yourself that's inappropriate to believers. And on it goes. He's talking about all that he said here. And he's saying, listen, have you heard me? And these people have. They were there listening. They were hearing. So the wise man hears Jesus' words. And the wise man builds his life on the rock by doing what Jesus says. So he doesn't just hear. He does. He builds his house, his life, on the rock, and he does that by doing what Jesus says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We're going to talk more about what that means a little bit later. But this wise man builds his house on the rock. And what is that? How is it that he's compared to this wise man? What is the point of comparison here? Well, he hears these words of mine and acts on them. That's what constitutes the wise man. That's the house that he's building. It's a house constructed upon a foundation, and that foundation is obedience to what Jesus has said. I hear you, Lord, and I'm acting on what you're saying to me. I'm responding to you. Building your life on the rock requires the hard work of digging deep. Building your life on the rock, Jesus is talking about here, requires hard work of digging deep. And we see this in a parallel passage in Luke. Luke shares the similar story of the similar message that Jesus preached. And he says, everyone, this is Jesus speaking, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Look there, a man who dug deep. A man who dug deep. What's going on here in the picture you see is sand. You go to the Middle East. It's a land of sand, right? Deserts. And so you've got this sand here. And this is a man who recognizes that there is rock down below the sand. But it's not right there in the surface. You can't just sweep a little bit it out of the way and you got the rock. It requires a digging down deep. It requires the hard work of excavation in order to get down to that place where the rock is so that I can put the foundation there. And this is a man who did that. This is a man who dug down deep and took the time, made the effort, worked hard. Now, please, we can hear that and begin to believe that that's what constitutes Christianity, is that hard work and tenacity, that rugged individual spirit of the Midwest where we work hard and that's what we need to do in order to have a house built on the foundation. I dig deep. And we do. But, oh, brothers and sisters, if we do not hear and put into practice what Jesus says right at the beginning of this sermon, how blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean, poor in spirit? The hard work he's talking about is not the hard work of me pulling myself up by my bootstraps and going and doing good works harder than anyone else. That's not what he's talking about. The hard work and the digging deep is actually the hard work of heart work. It's heart work. It's hearing that Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and being willing to stop. As a Christian who's been in the church all my life, to stop and say, am I really broken in spirit? Lord, reveal to me where I'm thinking too highly of myself, where I am resting on what I know about you, resting on what I've done for you, resting on what I say about you. Am I willing to do the really excruciatingly difficult work of dealing with my heart? You know what? I would say this. The good works that we do in this world, they're actually relatively easy. Giving to the poor, relatively easy to do. Taking, we function in the care portal together, and it's a wonderful thing. Taking a bed to somebody, relatively easy thing to do. Serving, relatively easy thing to do. You know what's really hard? Allowing my heart to be exposed. Allowing the Spirit of God to open my heart and let you see that sinfulness there and to confront me. Allowing the Spirit of God to work in my emotions. Allowing the Spirit of God to deal with the dreams and aspirations of my life. My hopes, my dreams, my desires. That's hard work. But that's where the believer will go. The believer will say to the Lord, Lord, I want to do the hard work. Come, you deal with me there. Deal with me there. Let's dig deep into the heart. And Lord, you do your work. Man who dug deep. So what does it mean to dig deep? Well, we've talked about that, haven't we? Are you digging deep? We'll come back to that theme. The wise man hears Jesus' words. The wise man builds his house on the rock. The wise man experiences storms. And I think this is what's shocking to us as 20th century American Christians. What's shocking to us is that Christians, that these people experience the storms. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. And remember, he's talking about those who are acting upon. He's talking about those who have dug deep. He's talking about those for whom the gospel has become real. They're the wise people. And the rain fell. And the floods came. And the winds blew. And they slammed against that house. Following Jesus does not mean that your life is going to be easy. This is a lie of Satan. And I say it that way because that's what it is. This is a lie of Satan that Jesus comes along and makes your life easy. The rain fell. The floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against that house that the wise man built. We need to understand that this is life as believers. In fact, following Jesus makes your life more difficult because you're going to have to confront your heart and you're going to have to stand for truth in a world that hates the truth. You're going to have to fight where the world doesn't have to. The world can be self-indulgent and say yes to themselves all the time, but believers come and say, no, I need to say no to me. That's really hard work. And it comes in the midst of really difficult things. We'll talk more about what those are, but Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Huh? Many are the afflictions of whom? The righteous. Now he goes on with the word of promise there and says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord delivers him out of them all. We just need to understand what that deliverance is. The deliverance isn't that he removes the affliction. What's clear from that first portion of the verse? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's the Lord preserving us through them and eventually leading us to that place where we'll stand before him and we will not hear from him, depart from me, I never knew you, but we will hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. I know you. I love you. That's the preservation. That's the deliverance that God is talking about here. So the wise man hears Jesus' words. The wise man builds his house on the rock. The wise man experiences storms and the wise man remains secure. Through it all, the wise man remains secure. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. And yet it did not fall. Listen, Christians, friends, the reason we lean into God's word, the reason we get to know him, the reason we lean into the gospel is so that we can know this God who saved me, so that I can know him and I can build my life on him and he secures me. But part of coming to understand this is starting to understand that I am going to go through difficulties in my life. The rain's going to come. The floods are going to rise. The wind is going to blow. It's going to slam against your house. Are you ready? Have you founded your life upon the rock? Can you be confident that you're going to remain secure? Why? Because the rock is Christ. And he's the one that secures you. And because my relationship with Jesus transcends this world of temporal things. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? My soul is secure. What difference does it make what happens now to me? If I really understand what the Bible teaches about eternity and being with Christ, and I understand two things. I understand that right now I can know Jesus Christ. Right now I can experience the joy and the peace of belonging to him, regardless of my circumstances. But I also know that there's coming a day, and Lord willing, coming very soon, when Christ is going to restore all things. He's going to set everything right. He's going to glorify my body. He's going to restore the heavens and the earth. And we are going to live in absolute perfection with him for eternity. So what difference does the next 5 minutes make, the next 5 years make, or the next 10? When I can anticipate a hope that's set before me that pales in comparison. The wise man remains secure, for his house was founded on the rock. And that rock is Christ. And it's Christ listening to all that Christ said because I know who Christ is. So one with all authority. The one who sits at the right hand of God the Father and has the right to say, do this or don't do that. But more importantly, the one who's purchased me with his blood has brought me by his sacrifice into the family of God and has given me a place and a position and a guarantee of hope. Here's the second point, though. And this is where it gets hard, people, because there are foolish people in the church. There are foolish people in the church. I pray to God that's not you. But let's listen together. Hear him now. Listen, I don't set aside your position. Set aside your experience and hear Jesus now. There are foolish people in the church. So what about these foolish men? Well, they hear Jesus' words. They hear Jesus' words, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. They hear these words of mine. Jesus has been speaking to a crowd of people. They're all there listening to him, and I have to assume that they're there willingly. This was probably a much longer sermon than it would take for us to read it. I think we have a summary of it. Jesus was probably preaching here for an extended period of time, and these people hung out for it. They didn't get up and leave 5 minutes in or an hour in and say, I'm done with that now. These were the people that stayed and heard. They hear the words of Jesus. There are many who are going to come in that day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. And it's not because they didn't hear. And it's not because they weren't in the church Sunday after Sunday. It's not because they weren't in their Bible studies. It's not because they weren't together with people. They were there hearing. Again, what are these words of mine that Jesus says? It's that I said it was two things, and we said it was a Sermon on the Mount. The second thing, it's really the whole of what Jesus teaches throughout Scripture. It's all of his word to us, his plan of redemption, because Jesus doesn't outline the whole gospel here for people. He understands that they need what they need then. He's yet to go to the cross. The gospel is yet to be fulfilled in the cross. And so he understands that there's more to come to them, and he provides it to us. He provides it in his word through his apostles. And as he was raised, as he was ascended, he spoke by sending his Spirit through his apostles. And we have that full-blown gospel message today. And so it's the whole of it that Jesus is talking about here to you and me. All of the words of the gospel, these words of mine, that bear upon doing the heart work that believers ought to do, the heart exposed, these are the things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we bring that into the more gospel richness, and we understand that what Jesus is talking about is the only way you will ever authentically come to Christ is if you come to him absolutely broken. If you come to him with nothing to give. If you come to him crushed. You come to him broken by your sin, mourning and weeping over it. You come to him saying, Lord, I have nothing. That's the only way you're ever going to know Christ. That's the only way you're ever going to glory in the cross. The cross won't mean anything to us if it's not in the context of my brokenness and my sin. The gospel doesn't even begin unless I hear those words, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I put that to practice by saying, Lord, not just at the beginning of my Christian life, but all through my Christian life, of saying, God, I'm broken. I need you. God, I'm broken. I need you. I mess up. I sin. I need you. And the cross becomes increasingly more and more glorious to me. It becomes increasingly more beautiful to me because I realize increasingly how far I've fallen from him. As a believer, I realize how far I fall from him. But what secures me is my hope in the cross. that it paid it. And it's done there. These people hear. They're there listening. The foolish man hears the words of Christ, but he builds his house in the sand by not doing what Jesus says. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. A foolish man, he built his house in the sand. Why? Because he heard these words of mine and he didn't act on them. Oh. Hi. The Lord's been at work in me saying, Kelly, you act on what I'm saying to you. Are there areas of your life that you're not really listening to me? And I'm not saying that my salvation is in jeopardy. I'm just saying that part of what reveals to us an assurance of salvation is a willingness to hear what Jesus says and say, Lord, is that me? Would you please do that work in me so that I can act on what you say? Because the foolish man just hears and doesn't act. The frightening truth about this is that on the exterior, that home looks just like the other one. Think about this. We're talking about two completed homes. You walk by the neighborhood and you look at these houses and they look the same. How many of you, I don't do this, when you're driving down the street and you're looking at homes, do you get out and look at the foundation? Do you think about what's underneath it and how it was built? Or do you look at the exterior of it and go, wow, that's a great design of a house? They look the same. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be terrified by these words. We ought to be terrified. They look the same. The difference is below the surface. Luke 6:49 again, but the one who has heard and has not acted is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. It didn't have a foundation. It didn't have a foundation. What keeps you from digging deep? What is it that allows us to hear but not do? What is that? And here's what this hearing but not doing looks like. You come and you hear a message. I come, I read the word, I listen to a message. I listen to messages too. I hear that message and I think to myself, yeah, I need to do that. But then I walk out and I never do it. My intentions are all there to say, yeah, I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it, Lord. Yes, I'll do it. But I never actually get around to doing it. What is it about this that keeps us from doing it? Listen, can we just be honest with one another for a moment? I know this to be true of me. And you know what? If you know me, there may be some of you that argue with me on this. But I guarantee you it's true. I'm lazy. I'm slothful. So are you. There's hard work to be done, and it's hard work. And you know what? Not one of us in this room really wants to do it. Because we're lazy. We just don't want to. I'd prefer not to. You know, there's a really good program on television tonight. I hear there's a game on tonight. Please don't mishear me saying that you can't watch the Super Bowl tonight. But if the pattern of your life is to turn the TV on in the evenings, having said, I'll do it, Lord, I'll do it, Lord, I'll do it, and you're not doing it. We all know we need to be in the Word, not so that we can read and check off our little boxes and say, I got through my Bible reading today, but because I love the Lord God and I delight in His law, and in it I meditate day and night, and I want it to shape me. I want to live my life for you, Jesus. And in order for me to do that, I need to know who you are. I need to know what you've done. So Lord, feed me from your word because I need your word. I'm hungering. I'm thirsting for it. But I got a television program to watch tonight. I've got an event I need to go to. I've got a house to build. I've got a career to feed. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. I'll hear you. I'll listen, but not right now. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe later this afternoon. And we just never get around to it. Friend, you need to hear Jesus. You need to hear him rightly. He is not saying to you, go work harder. He's not saying to you, dig deep. He's saying to you this. If you consistently see that your engagement with him is getting set aside by other things, then we maybe ought to take a step back and ask ourselves, if I really see the beauty and the glory of Christ, do I really value this Savior? Is he what means most to me in my life? And that's an act of God's grace to bring us to that point. And if you're not at that point, then what I would suggest to you is that you plead with him. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I'm broken. I am so poor in spirit. Lord, help me. I need you. I need you. That's the beginning of the gospel. And the Spirit of God comes in. He says, I'm there to help. If you'll just turn to me, I'm there to help. We build this house on a foundation by hearing Jesus and by acting on what he has to say. The foolish man hears the words. The foolish man builds his house in the sand. He doesn't want to do the hard work of digging deep. And guess what? The foolish man experiences storms. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And Jesus says the exact same thing here. The rain fell. The floods came. The winds blew. And they slammed against that house. So what are these storms? We've already talked about it a little bit, but what are these storms that are going to come? Can I put them in two broad categories? Number one, we all understand, I think, on a physical human level what these storms are. They are the loss of a job. They are the loss of a friendship. They are the corruption of the world around us and the difficulties that come, the accusations from a classmate that's wrong, a statement from somebody who's hurtful to me. It is the death of a loved one, the death of a child. It's on and on. These are the troubles that come, and they come for everyone. The world is out there saying, oh, you Christians, you know, you talk about Jesus and all this stuff. Well, what about all the troubles? Well, guess what? They face the same troubles. They have the same storms in their life. That is not different. Jesus didn't intend that to be different. The same storms come. So that's one aspect. It's the externalized things that we all know to be storms in our life. But here's the more frightening thing. There's the storm that's coming. It's the day of judgment. When we stand before him in that day, when he has already said, many are going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord. It's that day he has in mind here. In fact, through this whole section of warning, he has his judgment in mind. And that's the storm that's going to come. That's the storm that's going to slam against your house and mine. And the question is, upon what is your life built? And if it's not built upon the rock, when that storm of judgment comes, it will fall. And that's what he says here. The foolish man hears Jesus' words, builds his house on the sand, experiences those storms, including judgment, but his house, the foolish man, is destroyed. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. And great was its fall. It didn't just slide a little bit off the foundation. It didn't just get a crack in the wall. It came completely undone. We're going to stand before the Lord in a judgment day. And some are going to fall and some are going to stand. Upon what will that matter? What is it that makes the difference? It's upon what I build my life on. It's upon what I believe. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do I believe that He is God incarnate, who the one who is involved in speaking the world into existence, and He came as a man, and He humbled Himself, and He lived His life in fulfillment of the law on my behalf, and He died, and He was buried. And then on the third day, He was raised again as a demonstration of the accomplishment of His work on the cross and His defeat of sin. And He ascended into the heavens and He sits at the right hand of God the Father now with all authority saying, go therefore into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all of my words and including baptizing them into my name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that? That's the rock. Jesus is the rock. Is your life founded upon Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Is it the cross that you look to? That's what will make the difference. And the reality of it is that for those who experience this fall, this great fall, they're not looking to Christ ultimately in the end. They're looking to what they did. Did we not do all these things? They're looking to what they said. But Lord, I said, Lord, Lord, I said I believed in you. I am not preaching a message that says that your works are going to save you. Please do not hear me. What I think Jesus is saying is that when there is an authentic transformation of life that is rooted and grounded in an authentic faith in Him, then that transformation results in me being willing to hear Him and to act on His words. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just means, and really what it means is acting on His words. It means is that when something comes to me, the Lord comes to me, and I hear, I go, yeah, that, yes, Lord. And I respond to Him. Lord has been at work in my heart asking me, Kelly, are you responding in that way? And there are times when I wrestle with that. Just being honest. But the fact that the Lord has been tilling up the soil of my heart confirms to me He loves me and that He's at work in my heart. And I hope that that's the case for you. I hope that you can hear a message like this and let the Spirit of God till up the soil of your heart, but then say, yes, Lord, I hear this message, and Lord, I need to repent in these areas and these, but I want to respond to you. Lord, I love you. See, we have to understand that there's judgment coming. And I think this is the message that's missing in the world today, in our churches today. We're not preaching a message that there's coming a day of judgment, and that judgment begins with the church. Scriptures say that the judgment begins with the people of God, and then it extends out from there. Which house is yours? Which house is yours? Is yours the one that looks really good? Is yours the one that you're really enjoying? Has everything you need? but has no foundation? Or is yours the one that maybe, just maybe, doesn't have everything you need or want? Maybe your house just feels like a broken down shack. Maybe your house feels like a really poorly constructed cabin out in the woods somewhere. But it's built on a foundation. It has a rock underneath it. I pray that's what you know in your heart. That you know this Jesus. We're going to share in communion together. I'm going to ask the ushers to go and